today on Real Radio.
Before the Lord comes back, there's going to be a massive departure from Christianity. People are going to be leaving Christianity. They're going to be giving up on their faith and walking out on Christ. And what if you're one of those people? Doesn't that just kind of drive you nuts? I don't want to be one of those people. It scares me to death.
Welcome to Real Radio with Pastor Jack Hibbs. I'm David J., thanking you for joining us today as we listen, learn, and are challenged by God's Word, the Bible. On today's edition of Real Radio, Pastor Jack, in a message called The Most Terrible Day, begins in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 with verses 1 through 12. The Apostle Paul wrote his second letter to the Thessalonian church to not only prepare them for Christ's return, but to also build their character for living the Christian life while here on earth. The Thessalonians, however, were feeling confused and abandoned. To calm their hearts, Paul had to restore their focus and their faith with this truth, that the rapture has not yet happened and that their present troubles are only temporary. The tribulation is only reserved for those who have denied Christ. Today, Pastor Jack shares the countdown of events leading to the rapture and the second coming. It is Satan's plan to frustrate our waiting to the point of despair, but we will be in the arms of Christ when he comes, so it's not something to fear or to be shaken up by. And now, here's pastor and Bible teacher, Jack Hibbs.
2 Thessalonians chapter 2, Paul says here, "Now, brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to Him, we ask you not to be soon shaken in mind or troubled either by spirit or by word or by letter, as if from us, as though the day of Christ had come. Let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless the falling away comes first, and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Do you not remember that when I was still with you, I told you these things? And now you know what is restraining or hindering, that he may be revealed in his own time. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way. And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming. The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan with all power, signs, and lying wonders, and with all unrighteousness and unrighteous deception among those who are perishing, because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. For this reason, God will send them strong delusions so that they should believe the lie, that they all may be condemned who did not believe the truth but had pleasure in unrighteousness." Listen, the church at Thessalonica was very upset. We've been talking to you about it these last couple weeks. They had been told by an imposter's letter, and even an imposter's utterance. You see, they had been gathered together, and Paul is warning them. In verse 2, he's saying, listen, I don't care what people utter in a service, what they say. I don't care if you even get a letter with my name on it. You guys need to remember what I told you when I was there a year ago, that the rapture, that's what 1 Thessalonians is all about, the rapture. You want to study the rapture? Read 1 Thessalonians. You want to study about the second coming and the tribulation period? Study 2 Thessalonians. Simple, easy to remember. The rapture comes before the second coming. He says, you want to know, you want to remember what I told you before, that the Lord will come in the air and rapture us up out of here. You see, they were told that the second coming was any moment now because they had in fact entered the great tribulation period because of all the persecution that was coming upon them. And they believed that now, or they had doubts about Paul's letter of deliverance, and now this contradiction of what's going on with what we're seeing, and this utterance, and now this letter that supposedly Paul's written. What's the problem? They were losing faith in what Paul had said. They were losing hope that God would deliver them from the wrath to come. And in fact, they thought that they're right in the middle of it. And they began to doubt and began to be fearful, because somebody had, in fact, come close to setting the date. Remember this. We will not know the rapture of the church. Nobody knows the day or the hour of that. Nobody. In fact, date setters are upsetters. Remember that. I remember many years ago, there was a very well-known family. Some of you will remember this. There was a very well-known couple. They were called the Caruso family. Remember them? And very respected. They had a dream that Jesus Christ was coming back for the church, and they had this incredible vision of L.A. on fire because of earthquakes, falling into the ocean, the San Andreas Fault, all this stuff. And they were on radio programs all over the land. And they had this big conference, and I went out of curiosity. I didn't believe what they had said because nobody knows the day or the hour. But this guy set a date. And people were all shook up and all upset. And what happened? On that day, Jesus Christ didn't come back. You know, he couldn't come back on that day. Because Jesus says, in a day that you think not, and in an hour that you think not, the Son of Man comes. Hey, man, and people were hanging around going, it's today! And a lot of people's faiths were destroyed, by the way, because someone had a vision. And it was a lie. They were deceived. Paul is going to be talking about the second coming. He will allude several times to the rapture for comfort's sake, because this church was very, very upset because they thought they had missed that great event that they had been promised. And you might want to jot this down in your notes. Why were they so depressed? Why were they so disappointed? And I want you to write these down, and I want you to commit them to your memory. But I don't want you to come to this church and never take notes. If you don't take notes, you're lazy. You're just lazy. Well, you know, I think if I sleep with my Bible under my pillow, it's going to just kind of soak up into my head. Not. Jot it down. Why are we excited about Jesus coming back any second now? 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 10. Paul says there, we are to wait. And by the way, that right there says, without warning, imminently, without a warning. We are to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath. It's God's indignation. It's a reference to the tribulation, not hell, not eternity, but the wrath to come upon the earth. That's a promise. 1 Thessalonians 1:10. That is a promise you can take to the bank. That's exciting news. Well, that's not all. 1 Thessalonians 5:9 says, for God has not ordained us to wrath, indignation, or tribulation, but to obtain salvation or deliverance through our Lord Jesus Christ. That's a promise. I like these kind of promises. And Luke 21:36, Jesus just gets done describing the great, great cataclysmic events that will take place and the great tribulation period, the 7 years that are coming upon the earth of 3.5 years of tremendous financial and political deception and prosperity, but great deception. And then the last 3.5 years of great anguish and environmental insanity and judgment of God. Jesus gets done talking about that, and in Luke 21:36, he says, hey, watch therefore and pray always that you may be counted worthy to escape all these things that will come to pass and stand before the Son of Man. And that's a reference to the judgment seat of Jesus Christ, where all of us believers will be. That's good news, to stand before Jesus. Jesus also says in the book of Revelation to the church at Philadelphia, I will spare you from the time of tribulation, of hardship, of wrath that will come upon all the earth to try them who dwell on it. I'll keep you from that hour. That is a great promise. It's true. And then finally, this verse, a lot of people don't know about this verse. It's found way back in Isaiah. Isaiah 26, verses 19 to 21, I believe, is one of the greatest pre-tribulation rapture verses in the Bible. And it's so unknown in the church today. Isaiah 26, 19. Isaiah prophesies, your dead shall live together with my dead body, shall they arise. That's called resurrection, people. That's called 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. He says, awake and sing, you who dwell in the dust and the earth, for your dew is like the dew of herbs. It evaporates in the morning. The earth shall cast out the dead. Come, my people, enter into your chambers. By the way, they're wedding chambers where the groom takes his bride to consummate the marriage. Come, my people, enter into the chambers and shut the doors around you and hide yourself, as it were, for a little moment, until the wrath is past. For behold, the Lord comes out of his place to punish the inhabitants of the earth for their sins. Isn't that amazing? That's way back in The book of Isaiah. Jesus Christ is coming for his church. And when that happens, there's going to be a tremendous time of at least 7 years of great catastrophes and deception going on. But Paul is going to encourage them now. Look what he says in verse 1. He says, "Now, brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together, we ask you this." So verse 1, you can say, concerning the rapture. You can just write it right down in your notes. Concerning the rapture. I want you guys to understand something he says here. Verse 2, don't be white-knuckled about it. That's what the word means. Don't be shaken or troubled. It means to have white knuckles. To be scared to death is what the word means in the Greek language. To be gripping one another with white-knuckled fear. You ever been that scared? I've been that scared. There's this adrenaline rush, and it's like you lose control. I almost crashed an airplane one day into a house at Fullerton Airport. I made a major mistake. And, oh, man! I remember just coming back and landing and just like, I look like a guy in a little electric football game. Remember that? Scared to death. Just, I tied down that plane, went straight to the bathroom. I'm not kidding. That's the same word here. They got this letter. We're in the tribulation. Now, people, listen, I don't care about what your view is right now. Your view is not important. Neither is mine. That's what the Bible teaches. You're talking about a church who had been promised by the Apostle Paul that they were going to miss it. Think about it. It's true. It's a fact. You can't deny it. So why are they so white-knuckled? And the word even suggests in the Greek that they were insane for fear. We've missed it. They're hanging out. Oh, we missed it. Where's the bathroom? It's a strong, radical word. I'm not exaggerating on this. They're freaking out. Why were they freaking out? Because they thought they had missed the rapture. How does that grab you if you hold another view to a mid or post-tribulation view? It's the imminent return of Christ any second now. But you can't say that about the second coming. Oh, second coming is at least 7 years away. I know that for a fact. The Antichrist hasn't even declared himself to be God yet. There's not even a temple built in Jerusalem yet. He can't come back in the second coming yet. Not true for the rapture. Any minute now. And the church thought they had missed it. And so they were absolutely wigged out about it. And Paul says, listen, don't be upset and white-knuckled over it. Let me tell you something. Calm down. So what does he say to them? Don't listen anymore by some, quote, spiritual revelation that somebody said in like a service there of yours. No, don't listen to that. And don't listen to some word that somebody says, or even a letter, he says in verse 2, as if it's come from us, that the day of Christ has come. Now listen, there is, some of your Bibles have in there, get your pen ready. If you don't feel comfortable with this, go get a Greek Bible and read it for yourself. It's not in the original Greek language, the day of Christ. In 1610, the King James translators put the day of Christ in there. The day of Christ is a good day for us. It is the day of the Lord in the original Greek. So you might want to just mark that in your Bible, the day of the Lord. He says, don't be soon shaken in your mind or troubled either by spirit or by word or by letter as if from us, as though the day of the Lord has come. The day of the Lord, what is it? It begins at some moment after the rapture and it goes all the way through to the end of the millennium. It is at least 1,007 years long. It encompasses the 7-year great tribulation, the day of the Lord, and it also encompasses the great millennial reign of Christ where he will reign from Jerusalem for 1,000 years upon the throne of David, according to the Bible. That is the day of the Lord. It has great judgment at the beginning and great blessing for 1,000 years. And then it ends again at the book of Revelation where it talks to you about the end of the millennium of great judgment again by the Lord. But not concerning us. And right here in the original Greek scripture, it is the day of the Lord. And again, the King James translators put in the day of Christ. They meant well, but it's not correct. And it makes a world of difference. So what is going on here? Well, in verses 1 and 2, we see that there's the hope of the rapture. He focuses them again on the hope concerning the rapture of the church. And you might be saying, well, you know what? I don't think it's all that close. Well, you are wrong, and I'll tell you the reason why. Romans says, Paul tells us in the book of Romans 13:11, Paul says, knowing the time, that now it is high time for you to wake out of your sleep, for now is your salvation nearer, closer than what it was before. And that's true. You know, we're another day closer. Today is August, what is it, 11th today? We are one day closer to the rapture of the church. What do you think of that? Aren't you glad? Feel better. I'll feel better today after this day is behind us. I can't wait. Can't wait. He's encouraging them. And that's a good thing. And why should we be excited about it? Because the Lord will come in the air. We will be raptured off this planet and meet him in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. We will be fulfilling with the Lord, John 14, verses 1 through 3. Where in my Father's house are many mansions, and if it wasn't so, I would have told you. Aren't you glad? Jesus always tells the truth. I'm going to go build you an awesome house. It's going to take me like 2,000 years to build this baby. And by the way, if I wasn't coming to pick you up, I wouldn't be telling you this stuff. Don't you hate that when somebody says, hey, I'll pick you up at 2. Okay, so we're there at 10 till, right? And you're waiting. And you're waiting. Now, they better have a good reason why they're late. I don't know how you are, but I just, be there early, you know? Why are they late? What's the deal? Jesus says, I'll pick you up. And he's going to pick us up. He's coming. He'll be here. Look at verse 3. In verses 3 to 5, we see this countdown to the second coming. And this is interesting. Listen carefully. He says, don't let anybody deceive you by any means, by any way. Radio, TV, Awake magazine, the Second Testament. I have a new revelation from God. Listen, somebody knocks on your door or speaks in your church, I've got a new revelation. You better get your Bible out. Pull it out of its holster, man, and point it right at the guy and have it wide open. Say, what do you got to say? And it better line up with the Bible. You know what? God's like, there's 9 of them. You heard that one recently? Yeah, he said there's 9 of them now. I'm not going to tell you who it is. You can call me later. He's a big guy on TV. There's 9. God's 9. There's 9. There's 9. There's 3 Holy Spirits. He said there's 3 fathers and 3 sons. He said there's 9 of them. Don't let anybody deceive you by any means. Paul's warned us. This guy's got a church that seats 10,000 people. And it's packed. Don't let anybody deceive you. But he's really funny. Don't let anybody deceive you. He's nice. Don't let anybody deceive you. He spins his jacket around in the air over his head, and it's really cool how he does that. Don't let anybody deceive you. There's 9 gods. Don't let anybody deceive you. Paul says, don't let anybody deceive you by any means. Why? Listen, for that day. What day? The day of the Lord will not come unless the falling away comes first and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition. 2 things are voiced right here in verse 3, and you need to understand them if we're going to be prophetically smart. The falling away is taught in 2 different ways. And I'm going to give you both of them, and I'm going to tell you that I think both are right. First thing is this. Some scholars believe that the falling away, because the word in the Greek is apostasia, it means a departure, listen carefully everyone, a departure from the faith or a departure of the faith. Apostasia. So Paul is saying, listen, the day of the Lord, the second coming of Jesus Christ, will not happen until, first of all, there is a falling away. And, number 2, the man of sin, the son of perdition, is revealed. That's the Antichrist. That's one of his titles. So the second coming cannot come until there's a great either departure of the faith or a departure from the faith. And number two, the Antichrist is revealed to the world, the son of perdition. Everybody got that? Very basic. You got it? Well, here's the interesting curveball. How do we interpret the apostasia? Well, the camps are divided. This gets exciting. Number one, it's true. It means that before the Lord comes back, there's going to be a massive departure from Christianity. People are going to be leaving Christianity. They're going to be giving up on their faith and walking out on Christ. They will fulfill Matthew 13, where Jesus said, "These are they who believed for a while. But when hard times or persecution comes, they go back into the world." And what if you're one of those people? Doesn't that just kind of drive you nuts? I don't want to be one of those people. It scares me to death. Will I someday give up? Will I cash it in? Will I say, you know what, I've been a Christian for 7 years, and you know what? The world just looks so good, I'm just going to go play with that for a while. That scares me to death. I don't trust myself. And I know you don't trust yourself. Oh, Jesus, you pray, keep me close. God, keep me close. Keep us usable, Lord. Keep us in your will. So the falling away does mean a departure from the faith. That's true. But it also means a departure of the faith. And some scholars interpret it this way. Don't be deceived. The second coming cannot happen until, first of all, the church, the faith, the faithful ones have departed. They're out of here. And then the son of perdition will be revealed. I think both of those interpretations are exactly correct. I really do. Because both are true, and both will happen according to that sequence, according to the scripture. It's very interesting. He says in verse 4, this man of sin, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God. This is the man coming out of Europe. If you read Daniel, read the book of Daniel, get the tapes on Daniel, or get a good commentary on Daniel and the book of Revelation. And you'll learn all about this guy, the book of Zechariah. Zechariah will tell you, by the way, one of the ways that the people who are on the earth at that time will be able to identify this man is that there will be an assassination attempt made against the Antichrist. And he's going to be struck in the head, either by a bullet or by some instrument. And it says that his right eye will go blind and his right arm will be withered. But that will be the effects only after he appears to be dead. This mortal head, the appearance of a mortal head wound, he will fall to the ground and he will appear to be dead. And it says at that point in time that Satan will enter him and it will be a mock resurrection. And it says the world will marvel at his recovery. But one of the ways to spy him out is that he'll have a withered arm and a blind right eye. Zechariah tells you. Zechariah calls him the idol shepherd. Very interesting.
Pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs, here on Real Radio, in a message called The Most Terrible Day. Thanks for listening. Our hope is that you embrace God's plan for your life and trust Him to see you through the tough times. And we'll continue on tomorrow's edition of Real Radio. By the way, did you know if you ever miss a radio program here on Real Radio, it's real easy to catch up. Let's say we're in the middle of a series and you're kind of catching us halfway through or partway through anyway, and you want to catch up on what you might have missed, or maybe you want to share it with a friend. It's real easy to do. Just simply go to our website. That's reallifewithjackhibbs.org, reallifewithjackhibbs.org. And a few points, a few clicks, you'll be catching up with the lessons in no time at all. You can look for specific lessons. You can look for specific topics if you'd like. And while you're there, be sure to check out the videos that Pastor Jack makes. Listen, if you like Pastor Jack on the radio, you're going to love seeing him on the TV or on the computer screen. So go to reallifewithjackhibbs.org. That's reallifewithjackhibbs.org. Catch up on some programs that you might have missed. This program has been sponsored by Real Radio, made possible by the generous contributions of our listeners. Visit us at reallifewithjackhibbs.org, reallifewithjackhibbs.org. I'm David J. Until next time, Pastor Jack Hibbs and all of us here at Real Radio wish for you solid and steady growth in Christ and in His Word. This program has been sponsored by Real Radio.